Amen. What a privilege it is to still be able to sing and to praise God together, even though we can't be in this place. We certainly can be in our homes and in our homes praising God together. And I'm so thankful for our worship team, for those that are here in support, and for those who are seeking to continue to minister effectively to Cloverdale Baptist Church, and as we have heard, so far beyond the reach we used to have. And so you are welcome. We're so glad you've joined us. Family and friends around the world, we are thankful that you're a part of this congregation today. We're thankful because we believe that not only the praises of our lips, but our response with passion to the Word of God will shape us and change us and allow us to be those who God wants us to be. I have heard that one of the questions that people are asking is, when COVID is over, and God willing that will be sooner than later, will people still want to shake hands? Now, I think the answer to that is yes. I think a more difficult question is, will people still know how to hug? In fact, I was going to title this message, How to Hug. I got that from a sermon preached by one of my favorite preachers, and he told the story that there was this man who was walking down the street, and he passed a used bookstore, and he looked into the used bookstore, and he saw a title of a book that said, How to Hug. He was taken back by the title. He kept walking for a little while, and then he stopped, and he came back to the store, and being somewhat romantic in nature, he went into the store, and he decided that he would buy this book. And so with excitement, I suppose, a little curiosity, he bought the book and went home and was depressed to discover that it was actually the third volume of an encyclopedia that covered the subjects or the words how through hug. Well, I wonder sometimes if the Church of Jesus in Canada needs a lesson, not from an encyclopedia, but from the Bible, on how to hug. We know that love is to be a priority and a passion for those who know Jesus. We know, in fact, that if you don't love, you are proving that you're not His. We know we live in a world that is filled with narcissism and legalism, and so this question, how to hug, is a very important one. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, and if you don't, go get them now, whether you follow along on a tablet or a phone, or like me, old school, I love the paper Bible. We want to make sure you're following along to see how important this is in the context of what we've been studying in what many feel to be the most important book in the entire Bible. Remember, we started out with the passion for an understanding and experience of the power of the gospel, which is for salvation. And then we overflowed that. This development of it took 11 chapters into praise. For from Him and to Him and through Him are all things. He's the creator, the sustainer, the end, the purpose of all things. To Him be the glory forevermore. If you have as your foundation the theology right on the gospel and the praise that overflows then from your lips so radically God-centered, then the commitment of Romans 12, 1 to 2 just makes logical sense. Therefore, in view of the gospel, in view of what's been taught, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We've moved from theology, gospel-centeredness, to doxology, the praise that overflows from hearts that are filled with the love of God and love for God, to radical devotion, all-in commitment. And then now with that foundation, the text drove us to understanding the importance of being in community. Now, I think probably all of these things in the Canadian culture are essential because the demonic realm loves to attack the foundations. And as Psalm 9 verse 10 says, when the foundations are destroyed, how can the righteous flourish? So make sure you have those foundations in place, a solid theology, an understanding of the gospel and the content of what it means, a desire to praise and be radically God-centered and open hands all in commitment to Jesus and a commitment to the local church. In fact, we would proclaim biblically that unless you're committed to the local church, you cannot be a healthy Christian. Now, the overflow of this continues for the Apostle Paul, and so it continues for us. And in fact, we have here almost a machine gun of commands. Most scholars would count 30 instructions in these next verses that we're going to read and then slow down and cover half of this morning. God willing, half of when we get back from our Christmas break, from our celebration of Advent and the coming of Jesus. And this half focuses on loving one another in the local church. And so we understand it not only as connected to the greater theology of Romans 1 to 11, the greater doxology of Romans 11, radical God-centeredness, the open-handed commitment of all of that I am and all of that I have for his glory, but also of our interaction with one another. And as you read this machine gun that we're going to walk through, may I encourage you to do so personally. Not so in terms of what you've received, although I believe very strongly it's super important that you have received these things, but in what you give. In other words, see yourself as a follower of Jesus, not just a member of his community, which obviously desperately we want you to feel and experience, but as one who is commanded to make these things a priority. So here's the machine gun. We'll slow down as we seek to understand it, but it is powerful. And the proclamation of this text, if experienced with the power, transforming power of the Holy Spirit, will change your life. Let love be genuine or sincere. Abhor or hate with passion. Only time in the Bible this Greek word is used, and it's a strong word. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Hold fast, the word glue. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. It's Ken's favorite verse. I love it. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Interesting. The connection here, we'll make it later, God willing. We can see it now. Of serving the Lord and loving one another. Of serving the Lord and outdoing one another to show honor to one another. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. I think that fits very well in a COVID Canada, as does the next. Be constant in prayer. Contrite, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Now, the section we'll cover later, but I want you to see the context focused more on others and how they treat you. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. If you underline in your Bible, we'll come back to this, but boy, I think this is important because much conflict comes in the church and outside of it because people think they're wise and ignore God's word, God's priorities, and out-honoring one another. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I love the reality that when you preach expository messages through the Word of God, as we have been doing, as we've been studying the book of Romans, you come to a passage like this on a Sunday like this, and it is so fitting. Oh, I suppose there are many places that we could go to teach how to respond effectively in a situation like we're in, but this one is the one that the Holy Spirit wants you, as you're listening to this or later listening to this, wherever you are, to hear and to apply and to focus on this day, this moment in time. Obviously, the focus of those first verses we read is on the importance of love in the community of faith. And if you've been in this church for very long or listened to the messages from wherever you are around the world, you'll know this is a very high priority for Christians. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, anytime the Bible says above all, you stop everything and you go, God, tell me what you want me to know. Above all, love one another deeply, for love covers a multitude of sins. Jesus says in John 13, he's just washed the disciples' feet, including Judas. And he says, this is how you'll know who my disciples are. You'll know it by their love for one another. 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of this command, the goal, we could even argue, of the pastoral epistles written to the church to be healthy in the church, or I suppose pastors of those churches. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The goal is love. Now here's where it gets a little bit confusing. What does this love look like? See, we live in a culture that is filled with all sorts of noise that uses the word love. And for the most part, if Romans 12, 1 to 2 is true, and it is because it's in God's word, how we learn to love is from the world and not the word. And so although there is much written on, and most movies include this concept of love that is worldly, we want to step back from that and say, okay, God, what does your word teach that love must be like if we want to be those who pursue it above all, if we want to be those who are displayed as authentic? I want the theology of the gospel to overwhelm us. The doxology of Romans 11 to overflow from our mouths, and the commitment to be one fully devoted from our hearts, and the love for the local church on display in a world that puts it down. And I want us to display our authenticity by loving like the word and not so shallow like the world. Okay, so we've read it. Let's slow down through it. I know we've said it's like a machine gun, these 30 instructions in these short verses, and so we want to kind of machine gun it. But as we do that, remember to simplify, to try to understand what's the overall passion for the Holy Spirit to apply to your life, to my life, to our church family, or the church family you represent. Firstly, we notice love must be sincere. Verse 9 starts off, love must be genuine, or let love, or command it to be genuine. Sincere in some translations. I like the idea of sincere. It's kind of the overall arching picture of what's going on here. The Greek word for love here, it's going to change in just a minute with brotherly affection, is the word agape. Now, some of you have been taught this is a Christ-like love, which I would argue for the most part is true. Remember that sometimes this word is translated differently and sometimes it's stylistic. But here in the context, I love how Kent Hughes has summarized this word. It is a godlike love that loves regardless of the circumstances, a deliberate love that decides it will keep on loving even if it is rebuffed. It's selfless. It's not based on the circumstances around it. It's given without any expectations in return. Love must be genuine, or we have used the word sincere. It comes from the Latin word sincerus, which means without wax. Well, where does that come from? Well, merchants in the Roman times, which Jesus would have been aware of, Paul would have been aware of, used to set their earthen porcelain jars out for sale, and if a crack appeared in one, they would fill it with wax. You can even do this with homemade pens. This would fill it in, and if you were buying it, you wouldn't see it, and so you'd be buying a cracked pot. Honest merchants would test their wares, leave their jars out in the sun, and they'd do that because the sun would melt the wax and show that there were cracks or without cracks, without hypocrisy, sincere. And so they'd actually mark the ones that were true, sincerest or without wax. Love must be without hypocrisy. Love must be genuine. It comes from the heart, a heart filled with the love of God. And really for us as Christians, it is our number one badge of honor. I used to love to earn ribbons. I suppose they're less important now in a generation where you get a ribbon for anything and everything and competition is put down. But here's the number one ribbon for the Christian, marked by love that is genuine. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. So love is not only to be genuine, but it shows us as genuine. It's almost as if when the sun is poured out on us, when we're in difficult times and the heat is overwhelming, when love overflows from our hearts, from the jar of our hearts, we prove ourselves to be sincere, genuine, true followers of Jesus. Love must be sincere. Love must be genuine. Secondly, also from verse 9, love hates and holds fast. Love hates and holds fast. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. You know, so often in our culture, the world's way of thinking about love, we think that love is tolerant. And so we talk about love on the news and in politics, and the conversation okays evil, tolerates evil, actually sometimes even talks about evil as good. That's worldly, not from the Word of God. Psalm 97 verse 10 says, "Hate evil, you who love God." We would even argue that true love hates the things that God hates. Evil is the enemy of God and the enemy of God's people. It causes God to not be glorified, which is our greatest passion, and it hurts those who practice it. So it's our least being other-centered. Brothers and sisters, do you hate evil? Does it show in what you watch or tolerate? TV, music, Netflix? Do you hate it when God is mocked or evil is celebrated? For me, this rung true. An old movie, I won't tell you the name of it, but I'm watching it. It was an old romance. I'm watching it with my wife, and it's about this simple bookstore owner and this movie star, and they're trying to get together, trying, you know, work it out. She sneaks into this bookstore, and this story goes on, and finally they sleep together. And I remember going, isn't this wonderful? She happened to be married to another man, but of course, the marriage was in trouble. And I found myself swimming in this world stream and approving, even delighting in the evil that was on the television, not seeing it from God's perspective and truly being a man of love. And you who are condemning me now, look at your own life. In fact, this is why this text is here. Because it's something we struggle with, and I would argue, as those in this entertainment-saturated culture, perhaps more than any other culture has struggled with this before. Hate evil, you who love God. Now, it also says, cling to what is good, or hold fast to what is good, and this is a gluing to the good. See, true love differentiates between what honors God and what dishonors Him. Cling to what is good. Glue yourself to what is good. Bond yourself there. So true love, biblical love, is genuine, without wax. It's sincere. It hates what the Bible says is evil and loves what the Bible says is good. It clings to the good and it abhors, very strong word, evil. Thirdly, and we've covered this well, so we'll just cover it briefly, but love is committed to community. I love competition, love watching sports, and I used to love, much time ago, participating in sports. And I think as Christians, we're called to be competitive. Some of you will be a little shocked, so let me prove it. Verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. All right, there's two bullets from the machine gun here coming at you. The first, this brotherly affection. It's this idea, Philadelphia, brotherly love, devotion to family. It's church. It's those who love Jesus, now specifically the local church, because you can't love everyone in this way, and the universal church is too broad, and so it boils it down again, as we have seen from earlier in Romans 12, to the local church, and it's saying, be devoted to one another as family and friends. Now it gets competitive. Outdo one another in showing honor. All right, I just want to full stop here for a minute, because I think this is very practical in COVID Canada. What if somebody disagrees with you on the science? Or how the PHO, Provincial Health Office, should respond? Or what if somebody in the church is passionate about a different position? And if you were not aware of this, let me tell you that we have a number of different positions on this in our faith community here at Cloverdale Baptist Church. Well, let me tell you what the Bible says, our line in the sand. Out honor the person in your family who disagrees with you. What does that mean? It means you do everything in your power to show them how valuable they are. This word honor is such a precious word. It's a word that I love to use when I'm preaching on 1 Corinthians 13, because it talks about that word love. And in weddings, I see this as the gasp in the groom when the bride rounds the corner. I'll never forget my own, so let me give you my own experience. Just in case you're not married and haven't experienced this, or you're a female and have experienced just the watching of the bride and missed the gasp of the groom. She rounds the corner and your breath is gone. And you can't breathe anymore because there she is. And tears well up in your eyes and they're flowing down your face because this precious human, this amazing woman is going to be your wife. And as the tears flow, you try to get them to stop because you know you have to speak at least a little bit, but you are overwhelmed and you try to catch your breath and get it back, but it's so difficult because you are honoring her by your response. Can you do that? Oh, I suppose not to that extreme. But you can pursue that with those who agree or disagree. How do I show you honor? How do I treat you as if I see you through the eyes of Jesus? I love 2 Corinthians 5, where it says, therefore, we don't consider anyone any longer from a human perspective, but we see them as God does. And that actually means if you're talking to a fellow believer, if you could see them how they will be in eternity. This is a C.S. Lewis kind of quote. You would literally fall down and worship them. They would, of course, say, get up, I'm just a created being, as the angels did. But it would take your breath away. Listen, brother or sister, you are in a competition right now in the place that God has put you. You're told to outdo those around you. And here's the call. Here's the game plan. Let's get together in a huddle. Let's put our hands in. We're ready to go. What are we going to do in this game? I know what we're going to do. We're going to out-honor one another. Ready? Break! Let's go play the game. And yet it's so much more than a game. It's a call from the living God to respond with all of your life. Open hands, show appreciation, admiration, value for others in the family of God. Try to beat them in this pursuit. That's literally what the text is telling us to do. Out honor the other person. We need this. You need this. Our text goes on, and I think also in community, listen to the machine gun. Verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal. This is love is fervent in service, slothful in zeal, fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation, constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and show hospitality. I'm just going to sum all of those up and say, here's the bullet I want you to get. Be passionate about serving one another. Serve where it is most important, which is prayer. Serve in other areas where you get the opportunity. Look for chances to serve. Literally, James Montgomery Boyce says this text could be translated. In regard to doing what you ought to be doing, don't be lazy. Don't coast in this passionate pursuit of love. Give it your all. Be self-disciplined. Go after it with all your might. Serve the Lord by serving his people, displaying his love through you to one another. The word fervor, a verb, means boil. Just let the love of God so inflame your heart that what overflows is boiling out of you, hot for the glory of God, and seeking to love others the way he desires, the way he defines. I think sadly, so often, and it's seen in conflict, and probably on a weekly basis, I deal with this, not only in our own church family, but in other churches that I'm seeking to help, that we prefer to have others serve us and love us, and we are way more critical of others in their dishonor of us than we are of our dishonor of them. Oh, brother, oh, sister, beloved of God, would you own this personally? This call to competition, this call to love, this call to serve. I love the story from D.L. Moody. He was putting together a big pastor's conference, and people from all over the world had come into the area of Massachusetts in the late 1800s, and he was by now a very famous, world-famous evangelist. Obviously, you know of Moody Bible College and some of the things that have come out of that, but really here he's known as the Billy Graham of his time. And all of these people gathered around, they wanted to hear from him and the people that he had gathered. And in Europe, it just so happened at the time that they had a custom that when they got into their hotel room, they'd take their shoes, their boots, whatever they were wearing off, put them in the hallway, and a hall servant would come along and clean their boots. Moody saw this and thought it would embarrass them, and so he mentioned it to a few of the students that were at his school, and they kind of laughed and were busy doing other things. And so he, later that night, went out, gathered all of the boots, and started to polish them. We wouldn't know this, his biographer tells us, except that one of his friends came over late at night to pray with him, stepped in, and there he was polishing the shoes. He didn't say anything about it, but this friend shared it with others, and from then on, as those boots went out, many others engaged in service. You know, sometimes it just takes your heart, your passion, your overflow of the love of God on your life to love others that will inflame their hearts, and together we will boil much more effectively than alone. Be passionate about this. More passionate than your view on COVID. More passionate than your pursuit of education or grades or money or, I would almost argue, anything else. Display the love of God, love that is insincere, love that hates and holds fast, love that is committed to community, love that is fervent in serving. Lastly, and again, really tied into the previous one, love that is caring. Verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints to seek to show hospitality. One of the things you will notice if you study the Bible is that caring love marked the early church. Barnabas, so many others, they'd see a need and they'd sell their own things and they would then meet that need. One of my favorite stories is just kind of a one-off verse in Hebrews chapter 10 about these people that went to prison to visit believers who were being held in prison because of their faith, and as they went, their stuff behind them was being burned. And it says in the text that they had joy in loving in this way, ultimate self-sacrifice of all that they owned so that they could minister to the needs of fellow believers who were in prison. I wonder sometimes, because we have so much, that we don't avoid this. I wonder sometimes in my own life, as I look at the way I pursue the loving of strangers, hospitality in this text, the way that I contribute to the needs of others. Oh, I do it. We do it as a family. We give to the benevolent fund. And when we notice people in need, Lori is significantly better at this than I am, but we certainly would step out and try to help those needs. But I can't remember a time when I sold something of my own that I valued so that I could contribute to the needs of others. See, this is a self-sacrificial love. This is an out-honoring, active kind of love. And the Christian lover does not wait around to be asked for help, but actively pursues a way to meet the needs of those that are in need. Now, I just want to do a full stop here, because about 50% of you are with me going, yeah, I need to do this more. Yes, I need to actively look for needs. The other 50% are going, oh, good, someone's going to love me the way I should have been loved a long time ago. If you're in the 50 that's applying this, stay there. If you're in the 50 that's going, yes, good, maybe somebody will love me like I need to be loved, stop, ask for forgiveness, and get with the other 50%. This is written to every believer. This is not written so you can stand back and go, yes, people love me. This is written so that you can step forward and say, who has God placed in my life right now to meet the needs that they have? Maybe it's loneliness. Maybe it's financial. Well, I think for sure it's spiritual. We're suffering spiritually because we can't gather together. And God has placed you where you're at to love in this way, to meet the needs of others here specifically in the text, financial. But I think from the text and what we've already shared, so much more. Love is an action word. It's self-sacrificial. And it's caring. Again, literally, pursue the loving of strangers, hospitality. Love one another. Okay, how do we apply this? I suppose if you're anything like me, as I've been reading this text, as I've even been preaching it here, it has been heavy on my heart in application. There's so much here in a machine gun with 30 literal demands of my life in the context of who God is and what God has done that just to read this is heavy on my heart. But I want to apply it in four specific ways so that we can be a church. Well, I think we already are known for our love. I actually think we do this well, but not even close to where we should be. First thing I want us to notice is its importance. We've covered this well. Just briefly remember, above all, love one another deeply, or John 13, this is the mark of a true believer, or 1 John, if you don't love in this way, you don't know the Father, and you haven't experienced His love. This is important to God. So important that He can use words like, by this all men will know you're my disciples, or Spirit-inspired, above all else, love one another deeply. Don't leave this morning's message. Don't get up from your coffee table. Don't close your Bibles without realizing the high priority that Jesus places on this. Secondly, I sometimes say simplify here, the irreducible minimum. Let love be defined by God's word, not the world. So when you simplify this and you see these 30 demands, it can kind of give you a bit of a headache and feel overwhelming. So let's simplify. Have a genuine love that's sincere. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Be committed to community and be fervent in serving. And really, if you want to just boil down to one thing, I think Romans 12 verse 10 has it. Get in the competition. Get off the sidelines and get into the game. Get into the competition and out-honor one another. All right, importance, irreducible minimum. Thirdly, impact. Let's be those who so experience the love of God that we love one another. Let us love one another. This is 1 John 4. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God has been made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's get busy. Let's let this impact our everyday life today, not tomorrow. Don't put it off. And so my closing implication, importance, simplify, irreducible, minimum, impact, just the word I. Just the word I. Usually I tell people they shouldn't use that word when they're giving talks or implications. They should remove it from what they write in letters and those sort of things. But this morning, I would like you to use the word I. It starts with me. Well, I suppose it starts with God. But when his love hits us, it overflows and it starts with me personally. If everyone that calls this church home, or I suppose because so many more of you around the world are listening and watching, if everyone who hears this message from the text says, I will make a difference, I will change my life, I will so experience the gospel theologically, the praise, the doxology with all of my heart, the radical devotion to him, the love for the local church, and now this love defined, I will choose to be a sincere lover of God's people. And the church that I love, local church, Cloverdale Baptist Church, I think we're doing this, but I think we can get a lot better. So plug into your heart this responsibility. God, you love me. God, you've commanded me to love others. So today, I choose to be your obedient child. By the way, in the New Testament, when you call yourself a son of God, a child of God, what you mean is you align yourself with his life. Or Ephesians 5, 1 to 2. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as God loved you and Jesus gave his life for you. I don't like COVID, but I love it gives us an opportunity to demonstrate the sincerity of our love. I don't like COVID, but I trust God that if we will rely on him, if we will experience his love, if we will pursue community in new and fresh and creative ways, we won't just survive, although I pray we do. We will thrive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your people. I thank you for the privilege of being called to being your hands and feet in action and in love. I ask that you would forgive us for where we have fallen short. Forgive us for being selfish and narcissistic. Forgive us for loving in a worldly way. And would you create in us new desires to love in this way? To be those who are authentic, sincere, serving, and filled with your Holy Spirit, to out-honor one another. Oh God, would you display your love so clearly through us and our love for one another that others in the world would see it and long for it and come to know you as Lord and Savior? Would you help us? Would you fill us? Would you use us? And today, starting with me, would you bring a renewal of first love devotion that overflows into a loving spirit, a loving people, and a revival? In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.